According to the Gospel of Matthew, we went through a lot of the women from the Old Testament, started on Mary, and I got a lot of cool info on her. So we'll probably do another week after this week, maybe even two more, because there's just a lot there. What I would like you to do, everybody, is have paper with you, and when I go through this, I want you just to make a little note of anything that is triggered by what is shared. Like we're going to talk about Mary, you might have a question, or poor Mary, or whatever. I want you to do that, because when we have the discussion afterwards, I want you to share what was triggered in your prophetic imagination in regards to the story. Lord, thank you for being here today. And Lord, we just say, just let your virtue flow in this class
Yes.
through us, Lord God, that we might be and bear witness to you, to the rest of the world that we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had this fascination with what names mean, right? And in the Hebrew, names were all like a picture of something or an image of something. It embodied what that person was, so to speak. And we've talked about a lot of the various names in the past as we've been going through the Old Testament with the women. But today I want to just start with the name Mary and what it means. In the Hebrew, it means beloved, which of course that's precious. And it means bitter. And it means drop of the sea, which I thought was curious. And I'm going to talk about that. And the name means wished for child. I thought that was pretty cool in regards to Mary's destination. And when we look at the part about Mary meaning bitter, it actually is a reference to the spice myrrh, which we know was used in anointing. So part of her name embodies her purpose in wished for child and her anointing when it comes to that bitter substance and drop of the sea. And I was like, drop of the sea, that is just strange to me. So I went into it and I was looking at it. And when we think of Mary, and for many reasons, people admired her to the point of idolatry. We know when that there's Mary worship and all that stuff. But when you understand her story, you can see how that would misdirect somebody when they see the quality of the character and the whole story behind Mary. We know as believers that her mission was to lead to the light of the world. And when we look at even family member in John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, verse 8, it is read, he himself, that's John, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And that's how we view Mary. And she was really a divinely called person, but she still was a human being. And so to put divinity on her is an error. Although, like I said, it's understandable when you see the quality of the character of who she is in her situation and how she responded was really miraculous, right? So then I went to part of her name being drop of the sea. And the I think it's the Greek means Stella Maris, Marris. So, we're talking about the Virgin Mary here, Jazz. And so, anyways, what her name meant in Drop of the Sea just evoked all these kinds of rabbit trails for me. And the sea is a multifaceted symbolism all throughout the scriptures, right? And so write those little notes when you start thinking about these things. The sea represented chaos, mystery, divine power, transformation, and revelation. And the sea itself was vast and very unpredictable. Now, when we look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see that in creation, right? It's this abyss, so to speak. The earth was formless and void, or the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we see this whole picture of the sea in this respect as being really unpredictable, right? But when the Creator spoke over the sea and hovered over the waters, he brought forth life. And so, in a lot of ways, this can trigger our own imagination about. There are times that we are in darkness, that we feel empty, and we feel void, you know, and it feels chaotic and unmanageable. And yet the Holy Spirit comes like he did in creation over our hearts, our situations, and his voice speaks life into that situation or into our darkness. And so again, Mary's name being Drop of the Sea, you can see all these different connections in scripture, which I just love how awesome God is. Again, Mary's name meant beloved, drop of the sea, and wished for child, which I never knew that.
I didn't either.
I never knew that. I just thought it was so interesting and bitter. And then again, the sea. This was my rabbit trail, the sea. The sea was a metaphor also for the unknown and the uncontrollable aspects of life, while illustrating God's sovereignty over creation. Again, I want to repeat this because this is important. Just like we talked about the Spirit of God hovering over the water and the voice of the Lord spoke over the darkness and life was formed, same thing in our situations when we're in darkness, when we're feeling empty, when we're feeling broken, the Spirit of God, the voice of God, comes and creates something redeeming out of that chaos, right? And so the sea again is a metaphor for the unknown and uncontrollable aspects of life. And we know that as human beings, we face this all the time. We cannot control our lives, right? And it also demonstrates God's sovereignty over creation. Now, just think about what that means. Like for me, I go to the story of Jesus and the boat crossing the water, or Jesus walking on the water, or Jesus crossing over to the demon possessed. There's so many things that you can jot down that will speak to you. When we are hearing the scriptures going forth, like in a Sunday message or something, it should evoke in you something more than just what you're hearing at the moment, because the word of God is alive and there should be life coming from that sermon that you hear on Sunday or the teaching that you hear. Life should be coming and triggering you all different kind of things that, and especially something specific for you, you know. God knows our language. He knows how to speak to us. And there are times when you made me feeling broken. And then he comes in a way like, and brings a gift, whatever your language is. For me, I love art. I love creative things. And it's like when God speaks to me, it's like getting a bouquet of flowers to me, or a beautiful image of a painting. Or, for a mechanic, it would be something about, filling your tank so that you can go the distance, whatever. God knows our language, and he does let us know that he knows every hair on our head. There's nothing that goes on in our lives that he is not aware of, and that he cannot overcome for us, or bring breakthroughs or whatever. So we need to really lean into that voice of the Lord when we're in darkness, when we are broken. Some examples about the sea is the story of the book of Jonah, right? That he was in the sea and he disobeyed God, and God allowed a storm to come up, right? Uncontrollable, unpredictable, and he was thrown overboard. And the cool thing was, he was thrown overboard because all the sailors knew he was a man of God, and he confessed, "I'm not walking right. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm at fault for this storm." Sometimes people bring a storm into your life, right? And so what they did was they threw Jonah overboard. Well, we know the end of the story with the book of Jonah. He gets swallowed by the whale. He gets vomited on his enemy's territory, and then he goes and he preaches the gospel. Oftentimes, when God speaks to us, we don't initially embrace that. Sometimes it takes a little bit of maybe getting thrown overboard, maybe a confession on our part, whatever it may be, because sometimes God asks us to do things that seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Another story of the sea with is in the gospel. I believe it's Gospel Mark, chapter 4, and I think that's where Jesus is walking on the water. Now, imagine when creation started, God created the sea. He spoke over the sea. He spoke over the darkness, and he is authority over all things as creator. And so it was not really out of his character when Jesus walked on water, because he had authority over that storm, just as he had in the beginning. And he still does. And to me, I always think, as a believer, that God has called us to be water walkers, that we are to walk upon the very storms that want to drown us, right? And there's something in us, in the spirit, that says, I don't know if I can make it one more day, but doggone it, today's not the day. I'm not quitting. Today I may want to quit, but I'm not quitting. And the next day may be the same. Just, I can do it one more day. I can do it one more day. I can pray one more time. And there's something of the Spirit of God that hovers over our situation, over our brokenness, that gives us the faith to overcome. And so when I think of walking on water, it wasn't out of character for Jesus, but he's called us to do the same, just like he did Peter. And when Peter saw Jesus, initially he thought he was a ghost, right? When we hear or sense the Spirit of God, sometimes we don't understand that it's him, and Peter, at that story, he says, "If that's you, Lord, then call me out to where you are." And so, in other words, if it's really you, then I'm going to be able to do what you do and walk on water, right? And we know the story. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we begin to sink. And sometimes we get to about here, and we're treading water, and then all of a sudden you remember, oh, I gotta look upward, right? And I gotta see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we can do the impossible. And it doesn't mean the situation is that changed. Only God can change that situation. Only he can calm the winds, right? Only he can do that. But We are able, when our eyes are fixed on him, to be able to do the impossible. And that's why, when we come to Christ, we keep on growing. We are always in that state of sanctification or recovery, if you want to call it that. But we're always in that state of learning. And we get stronger. We mentioned it today. We get stronger when we weather through those storms, right? It's kind of like, those mighty oaks. When they go through the storm, their roots go deep. Some trees, the deciduous trees like pines, they'll come down in a storm. A palm tree, I don't think is real heavy either, as far as being able to be secure. But Psalm 1 says we would be like trees planted by the water, where everything on the surface can be bleak, but our roots go down deep, and we draw from the river of the living water of life, and we make it through the storms, right? And we are stronger for it. So, let's see. Where was I? Okay. We talked about Jonah. We talked about that. Also, too, we know it represents baptism, in Exodus chapter 14. That's the story of Israel crossing over and God parting the Red Sea. That's a miracle. And we do have that happen in our lives from time to time. You think, like I said, you're just in that place, and you think, I am gonna either get attacked from what's behind me, sometimes it's your past, or be swallowed up by the sea in front of me. And so what does God do? He still, in a spiritual sense, still parts the sea, and we walk right through it. Is the sea still there? Yes. But there's dry ground. There's something for you to walk on and to get through. And that's really just the miraculous power of God. In Revelation, in chapter 21, verse 1, it talks about, in fact, we'll go there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. All right, hold on. I'm getting there. Oh no, I'm not getting there. Hold on. I want this Revelation laws. Okay, give me a sec. Now I got the index and my concordance. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now this is a whole new situation going on here. Now, this is John. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So, why is there no more sea? Because in the kingdom of God, there will be no unpredictability. There will be no loss of control in the best sense of the word. There will be no unbelievers. The sea also represents unbelievers or Gentiles, and we'll see that in a minute in the book of Isaiah. Also, too, just a reminder that we studied this some time ago when there was storms and the sea, that all unbelievers or non-Israelites believed in a storm god. That was their god, and so they would appease, they'd try to appease their god so that they would have safe weather for sailing and doing whatever they did back then, the sea also, when it's connected to the storm god, it's connected to unbelievers or those in idolatry, and it's also connected to evil. So when we see there is no more sea in this new heaven and new earth, There's no more idolatry. There's no more evil. There's no more unbelievers in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse. No, actually, let's go to, chapter 11, verse 9. Okay. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So prior to Messiah, when Messiah comes, there will be a revelation of who God is in Christ Jesus across the whole earth. And the whole earth will have the full. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So that new heaven, that new earth, are going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And this is our eternal destiny, you know? Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5. Okay, I'm going to back up to, I'll just go to verse 1 first, and we'll go probably to verse 5. Yeah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. So again, we see this whole image of the Gentiles being like the sea, right? And the promise that was in Isaiah and is fulfilled in Christ Jesus in the Gospels is this. All throughout the Old Testament, Jesus in God Almighty wanted unbelievers to come to him. Israel was supposed to be a model of what it is to be in relationship to the only true God, right? And we know further on in the New Testament that, they did not recognize him. He came to his own and they did not know him. They didn't recognize him. And so, what that did was create an opportunity for the Lord to move in fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament concerning the world, and the Gentiles and unbelievers. He came for all people, all nations, everybody. And so, we see that fulfilled in Jesus, what is even spoken of in the Old Testament. And also, too, when we are talking about this, the sea is an extension of the gospel. It's an extension of the gospel. And when there is no more sea, as we read in Revelation 21, we don't need the gospel because we are living the gospel. We are in eternity. And so, how cool is that? That there is no more sea. There's so much imagery when we talk about these things. Now let's go to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to just revisit what happened with Mary when she, I believe, she sang these words. It was a song. And Mary said in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Is Mary blessed? Yes. But she's not a co-savior with Jesus, right? She's a human being filled with the Holy Spirit. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So again, those words are so powerful because Mary did understand the law and she did understand the spirit. And that's why she was in a perfect position to respond when the angel of the Lord came to her and said she would bear the Messiah, right? So let me go back in a couple of my notes here and then we're going to wrap it up. Let's see. All right. I'm going to give you a reference that you can read on your own in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24. Now, keep in mind that Mary, when she became pregnant, did not only face shame, but she feared for her life. And when she responds to the Lord the way that she did, we need to really appreciate the cost of what she faced in the midst of being submitted to the Lord, right? You know, in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And here, when Mary submits to the calling of God on her life, she does face a level of persecution, whether it's through the village that she walks through. I mean, whatever. I mean, this is small town. You know how it is in small town. You see it all the time. You know, everybody knows everybody else's business, right? So in keeping with Deuteronomy, let me just read this to you. Maybe I will. Okay. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. That's pretty heavy, right? This is what she faced. Now we can see her response was really radical when she submitted to all that was put on her, you know. In Numbers chapter 5. I think we'll go there. Numbers chapter 5, verse 1. Okay. No, that's not it. Oh, Numbers 5. Sorry, just can't read my numbers today. Okay, and this is concerning all these issues. The Lord spoke to Moses. Again, we know that Moses was given the law, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. Okay, pretty understandable. If you had anything that was contagious, you would be put out and be considered unclean, and whatever you touched would be defiled. Okay, number 3, you shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 6, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, he shall confess the sin in which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. Pretty explanatory. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for everything. Okay, let's go down to the Lord's still speaking to Moses and verse 12. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and a man lies with her carnally, has relations, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and it is concealed that she has defiled herself, and there was no witness against her, nor was she caught. If the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he becomes jealous of his wife, he's suspicious that she was unfaithful. Who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself, she didn't do it, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest. This is amazing when you read this whole thing, and you can read it all the way to verse 28. I'll ask that you do that on your own. But this is what happened. She had to face the priest. The priest had to make her stand before the Lord by herself. This is a law that Mary knew, okay? They were to take holy water and dust from the tabernacle floor. She was to loosen her hair. And loosening your hair back then was like you were uncovering that covenant of covering from your husband. So she was basically, it was between her and the Lord, right? But she had that protection removed, and she was to place an offering in her hands, and she was to hold bitter water that brought a curse, a shame, a bitter water. And she was to be put under an oath. There were curses written on a scroll and washed off with bitter water. It just reminds you of bitter water of tears, you know? I mean, you can imagine standing before the priest even like that and being accused. And really, she didn't have a whole lot. It was a man-driven culture back then. And the priest would make her drink that scroll that was rinsed off with the bitter water, and she was to digest it. You see those things where people eat their words, literally they put paper in their mouth. I mean, can you imagine do all this going on? And here, if she was guilty, she was cursed to be unable to have children. And so you can see where the stigma of being barren in the Old Testament kind of alludes to the fact that you're not blessed by God. You're cursed, right? And so she's being called upon God to judge her. In the story in Numbers, if she is guilty, he curses her and she becomes sick, and if she's not acquitted, right? So when you think about this, most likely some of these repercussions of her situation would be going through her head. So you see and can really appreciate her decision and what it cost. She knew the law. She knew that she faced death if she was found guilty of being unfaithful because she was, destined to marry Joseph, right? And so in my imagination, I think that when the angel of the Lord came to Joseph, I believe Joseph was willing to suffer for what God had asked him to do in covering Mary. It probably was hard on him as well. So it is really awe-inspiring to consider what Mary faced and her story. And, when we were talking last week, and I'm going to end in a second, when we were talking last week, there was only one person present at the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus, and that was Mary. And she lived through the joy. And she lived through the sorrow, with raising up Messiah. But she was an ordinary young lady. She had a lot of faith in the Lord. So with that, I'm just going to be done for today, because it's just a good ending, and I don't want to go into another part of this till next week. So with that, I'm done. Thank you for being here, everybody, especially my Zoombies over there, and God bless you.